we're going to study this morning from one of the most wonderful passages in the Bible. I love this chapter, Luke chapter 24. So if you have a Bible, please turn there. If you don't get to know the person next to you that has a Bible, tell them you'll buy them lunch because they let you share their Bible. Let's be clear up front that this is a historical record. This is not something that somebody made up. This is not something that somebody fathomed in their mind or said they saw somehow when he is around. This is verifiable truth that God has given to us, verified by multiple sources. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be holding this chapter in my hands this morning. I'm glad to be able to share this morning. I'm going to take you back what's now many years ago. My first 2 years at Wheaton College, I was a psychology major. I really have no idea why I was a psychology major. I didn't really know what to study when I got to Wheaton. My dream at that time was to be a columnist for the Chicago Tribune, which seemed really great at the moment. Now that newspapers are no longer really around, that probably was a bad choice. But I didn't really know what I was doing, so I thought, well, I'll be a psych major. I like studying people and their minds, and that'll be fun. So, again, not knowing what I was doing, I think that's a recurring theme of my life in college. I did not know what I was doing. How many say amen to that, that you agree that that's how you were in college? I didn't know what I was doing, so I front-loaded all my psych classes into my first year and a half. If you're going to college, that's a bad idea, just so you know. And I took abnormal psych, psych stats, social psych. I took all the psychs. And about a year and a half into that, I got really disillusioned because I realized how man-centered the subject was. And I didn't like, even at a Christian college, what I was starting to study. Well, then a lot changed 40 years ago this past week, actually a week ago, when the Lord called me to ministry. March of 1984. And that was a night that transformed my life. I was sitting in Pierce Chapel, Wheaton College. I could take you to where I was sitting and heard a message from a missionary that just stirred my heart. And I knew, even though I had kind of been waiting for God to confirm it in my life, that he was calling me into full-time ministry. And the very next morning, I felt led by the Holy Spirit to go change my major. I was done with psych. And I started to study social sciences because I knew that I'd be ministering to people now. I'd be spending a lot of time and need to know how people think and how groups of people move and what drives them. I tell you that because every once in a while I'll go online and I'll look at Psychology Today and I'll read some of their articles. But this past week they sent me an article. Wasn't expecting it, didn't know that it was coming. And it was written by Dr. Stan Goldberg. He is the professor emeritus at San Francisco University, and as soon as I saw the title of it, it caught my eye. For some reason, it was listed under the heading Positive Psychology, which I thought was really, really ironic even before I read the article, because the article was titled The Tyranny of Hope. Not words you usually put together, tyranny and hope. Tyranny means cruel and unreasonable oppression. Now, at the time, I knew what I was going to talk about on Good Friday, but I hadn't yet felt led by the Lord about what we were going to study today. But once I read the article, I knew, because Dr. Goldberg's take on hope was nothing short of depressing. It was so discouraging, anything but positive psychology. And I want to read you a couple of Dr. Goldberg's thoughts on hope. He suggests that hope is a statistical concept more appropriate for a Las Vegas casino than as a strategy in your repertoire of wish-fulfilling arrows. I didn't know I had wish-fulfilling arrows. I don't know if you know that you did, but apparently we do. Hope is all about the odds of something happening. It should be considered a superstition, like not stepping on a sidewalk crack or believing that an old T-shirt's a lucky charm for catching fish. Hope may cushion life's uncertainties, but it's often more hurtful than helpful because it can devastate one's ego in the long run. Heaven forbid our ego be devastated, right? So hope is a bad thing because it might hurt your feelings. So we can wait for things, he says, that we hope for to happen without our help, or we can change the odds by dumping hope and substituting knowledge and action and acceptance of what you can't change, what he thinks can somehow produce what he calls profound peace. And then he closed with this doozy. Hope if you must, but only a little bit. Take responsibility for your life rather than placing it on the shoulders of a celestial presence. Notice this. She's already too busy running the world. Think, do, and then just accept. Doesn't that make you really excited this morning? Aren't you glad to church to come and hear, think, do, and just accept your lot in life and don't have any hope? It's so self-centered. There's no sense of God. There's no sense of joy. There's no sense of faith. There's nothing even remotely encouraging or positive. It's just deterministic and fatalistic. Like you just can't solve anything. And as I read that article, I got sad. Why would anybody think that's the answer this morning? How would that get you up every day? Well, I'm just going to think, do, and accept. How would that give you any contentment? How, let alone joy and peace, right? Let alone any sense of excitement. Listen, the world this morning is dealing with epic levels of anxiety and depression and suicide and mental health issues and over-medication and divorce and political unrest and economic uncertainty and war. That's because this is the mindset of mankind. This is what happens when man has control. Now, that's the last we're going to talk, hopefully, about Dr. Goldberg this morning, because on Resurrection Sunday, I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about the fact that Jesus is alive. But it's important that we understand that this mindset is what the enemy is pushing, and it's depressing and defeatist. It doesn't bring any joy to life. There's no confidence. There's no victory. What a contrast to the fact that the tomb is empty this morning. And we can stand here and we can praise God because today is all about hope. Not blind superstition, not don't step on the crack, not hoping we'll beat the long odds. No, today our hope is centered on Jesus Christ. And there's no way, if you've been here the whole service, or even if you've been here for 10 minutes, that you could have missed that. We are absolutely certain today. It is not a question. It's not debatable. There's no doubt in our minds that Jesus Christ defeated sin and death and the grave and is alive today. There's no doubt about it. And that's a different kind of hope. That's hope that's full of confidence and security and joy and expectation. You know, I went online and I looked at what the dictionary says about hope. It's the feeling that what is wanted will turn out for the best. And also, it's to look forward with desire and watch them hedge their bets here with reasonable confidence. The word for hope in the Bible is much more certain. It means joyful and confident expectation. It's the excitement and the anticipation that comes from faith. And it all starts right here in Luke chapter 24. Let's read together. Start in verse 1. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb and reported all the things to the 11 and all the rest. Now, everything in our faith rests on that passage of Scripture. Everything in our faith rests on the resurrection. If there is no resurrection and Jesus is still dead, we have no hope. Zero. 1 Corinthians says, if Christ is not raised, then our faith is hopeless and we're still in our sins and we're to be most pitied because we've trusted in something that's not true. And you know what? That's how a lot of people view us this morning. Why would you go to church on Resurrection Sunday? This is a myth. You guys are believing in something that can't possibly be real, even though everybody acknowledges Jesus was a historical figure. Even though all the history and the events and the people that take place around Luke 24 are genuine. Even though there's no grave in the world this morning that has a tombstone that says, here lies Jesus Christ. There's no one who's ever discovered his body. In fact, it's curious that the Romans and the Jews didn't even bother looking. You would have thought that after they said, hey, the Lord's risen, Jesus is alive, that they would have said, no, the disciples stole him. That's the story they peddled. But it's interesting that they never sent a garrison of troops to go spread throughout the country and look for the body so they could bring it back and say, nope, disciples lied. And of course, there are the 500 plus people who saw Jesus alive after the resurrection, who touched him and ate with him and heard him explain what would happen next. And then there's the undeniably persuasive evidence that millions of lives have been radically changed by the resurrection. Atheists, murderers, rapists, lives completely transformed from depraved and corrupt to faith and living by God's word. Like Audrey. My sister Kathleen lives in Florida, and she and her husband are retired, and they're able to do whatever they want. They could just sit back and kick back their feet and enjoy the palm trees, as I love to do whenever I'm in Florida. I enjoy the palm trees. But about 5 or 6 years ago, she felt really called by the Lord to be a prison chaplain. Not something I ever saw my sister doing. She loves it. She's there this morning, actually. We texted this morning. She's there serving meals to the prisoners. She meets a lot of women, especially, who are in there for a long period of time. They've killed somebody or they've committed a lot of thefts or whatever. And she met one lady named Audrey. And she asks a bunch of questions of the prisoners and tries to get them talking, try to talk about the Lord and share the gospel. So as she's talking to Audrey, after they talked a while, she said, Audrey, what 3 words would describe you? And Audrey said, prostitute, crack addict, and heroin addict. But she said, the heroin's getting better because I don't inject myself anymore. I just snort it. And my sister talked to her and shared the gospel with her, and Audrey was broken. She recognized her sin. She admitted her sin. She trusted in Christ. She prayed to receive the Lord, and it was beautiful. And immediately after Audrey got done praying and trusting the Lord, my sister said to her, all right, Audrey, now what 3 words would describe you? And she said, loved, forgiven, and pure. The only way that happens, that you go from identifying yourself as a prostitute, a crack addict, and heroin addict, to loved, forgiven, and pure, is because of Christ. And it doesn't have to be that dramatic. I got saved right before I turned 10. I trusted Christ in Charlotte, North Carolina, but I can stand before you today and testify that my life would be completely different if I had never given my life to Jesus. Everything in me, everything I do is dictated by that truth. Now look back at the text for a minute, because Jesus' followers felt exactly the same way and more until they saw him die on the cross. And when they saw him die on the cross, they lost all hope. It's actually visible in their words and actions in the text. The 11 and some of the others are in the upper room and they're hiding. Well, if they did that to Jesus and they hate us and they know we've been walking with Jesus for 3 years, well, then we might be next. So we got to take cover. We got to keep on the down low. And they hide. There's nobody waiting at the tomb on the third day. They're not sitting on the cliff going, this is going to be good. Watch this now, guys. Because Jesus is about to come out of that tomb. Watch the soldiers. Let's see what happens. This is going to be the power. There's nobody there. And the text says in verse 1 that the women came, but they came with embalming spices. They fully expected that Jesus was still dead. They were going to try to hopefully persuade the soldiers to cut open the seal and let them inside so they can embalm Jesus. And they get there, and the tomb's empty, the stone's rolled away, and the soldiers are nowhere to be found. And look at what the text says. It says they were perplexed. What does this mean? And the angels even have to say to them, look at it in verse 5. Remember how he told you? Because Jesus had explained multiple times, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again on the third day. In fact, 8 days before, right before they went into Jerusalem, right before Palm Sunday, when he rides in the donkey, Jesus pulls the disciples aside and says, listen, we're going to Jerusalem. They're going to put me to death. I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. But they didn't remember that. Why? Because when we lose hope, we forget the Lord's words. And when we forget the Lord's words, we lose our sense of life. Listen, you hold a Bible in your hand, hopefully this morning. This is why it's so important for us to study this word. It's why it's so important for us to memorize the word of God. And it's why I love the phrase, look back at verse 8. It's so easy to overlook this little sentence, but it's vitally important. Because after the angels say this, it says, then they remembered his words. And as soon as they do that, they go running back to the upper room and they have news. Jesus is alive. The tomb's empty. The Lord is risen. Now, the change in atmosphere in that room must have been very interesting. Because when they burst in the door, everybody's sitting there in depressed stupor. We might die too. They can't think straight. They're trying to rationalize, how are we going to get away? How are we going to get back to safety? Can we go back to our old lives now that hope is gone? And it says, when the women come in, Jesus is alive. We saw angels. The tomb's empty. The Roman soldiers are nowhere to be found. And we walked in, and the tomb's empty. The Lord's alive. You would think then, wouldn't you, that a cheer would go up. Yeah, he told us that. Verse 11, they think the women are crazy. Come on. I mean, come on, let's infuse everyday language into Scripture, right? Come on. Knock it off. We're depressed enough. What do you think you are, coming back here and telling us Jesus is alive? It says that they did not believe them. It appeared nonsense to them. And then Peter and John run to the tomb, and they find the same thing. The tomb's still empty. And they come back, and you can almost palatably feel the slow realization that starts to move through the room. Maybe this is real. Maybe he really is alive. And they start to remember his words. Wait. 8 days ago, right before the donkey and the whole riding into Jerusalem thing, you remember Jesus pulled us aside. What did he say? He said he was going to be crucified. We saw that happen. He said he was going to die. We saw that happen. What was the third thing he said? He's going to rise again on the third day. And slowly the confidence and the hope starts to build. And it starts to make sense. Those few hours must have been so amazing as the light bulb started to go on in their mind and as the hope started to stir in their heart. It wasn't superstition. It wasn't accepting what had happened and what they can't change to try to protect their little bruised ego. This is actual, joyful, confident expectation. He is alive. Can you feel it? And as they're thinking about all of this, then suddenly Jesus is standing there. I bet he wanted to say, "I told you so," but he didn't. He just said, "Come here. See the nail prints right here? See the wounds in my legs? Even my side. You can come in and put your hand in my side. Go ahead, touch it. This is unreal." And yet what hit me this week, beyond that the fact that this is not a vision or an illusion or a hallucination, they felt now, listen, they felt what had been mortal wounds. They stood there and watched the soldier cram the sword into his side. They saw the blood and water pour out because the sword, the spear had pierced the pericardium around the heart that protects the heart. They saw the blood and water flow out. They saw the Roman soldiers say, "We don't need to break his legs, he's dead." And now Jesus is standing there, and he says, "Here, look at my mortal wounds." But they're not mortal. They're healed. There's no blood. There's no infection. The marks are still there, but they've changed. What a picture. What a picture of salvation. Because every single one of us in this room has had a life that is marked and marred by sin. There's not one person in this room that's exempt from that. Our soul had mortal wounds that lead to eternal death. And every one of us has got significant scars from rebellion, from wrong decisions, from evil thoughts, from evil intent, from decisions that were selfish. And just like Jesus was beaten beyond recognition, so the Bible says you couldn't even tell he was a man. Listen, my old life, your old life was not pretty. The devil's like, "No, it's fine. It's fine. Yeah, you've done a couple things wrong. You never killed anybody. You're good. You're a good person. God will let you into heaven. God loves everybody. How would God turn you away? Come on, you've been great." But I will tell you this morning, our past life is ugly. And it's deformed, and it's defective, and nothing in it suggests life. But listen, that's not where it stops. Then Jesus came. God in flesh, taking on the form of a man. Philippians said he humbled himself and laid aside his rights and became a bondservant so we could be saved. He perfectly fulfills the law, which you and I each have broken millions of times. He became the sacrificial lamb who died in our place and took our sins to the cross, bearing the penalty that you and I deserve. And then he completely, forever, forever, say it with me, forever defeated sin, death, judgment, and hell forever. Yeah, clap for that. He did it by rising from the grave. And he offers salvation to anyone and everyone who rejects sin and trusts Jesus as their Savior, like Audrey did in that jail. Turning from the old, not wanting to be a prostitute as a crack addict anymore. I want to be loved. I want to be forgiven. I want to be pure. And that's available to you this morning. If you have never been saved, whether you're here watching online, listening later, if you've never been saved, you can be saved today, right now. Your life can be transformed now, forever, by believing in him. Doesn't matter how you grew up. Doesn't matter what you've done in your past. Doesn't matter if you've cursed God and said, "I want nothing to do with him." Salvation's still offered to you. He died for Judas, who betrayed him. He died for Pilate, who gave him up to the crowd. He died for the soldiers who crucified him. He died for the thieves who were on either side of him. And you want to know how salvation's real? Because when he died, the Roman centurion who did not worship Jehovah looked at Jesus and said, "That was the Son of God." And the thieves who are on the cross, one's mocking him. Yeah, listen to the crowd. Come on, Jesus, you're so great. Get down from the cross. And the other one says, sorry, will you remember me? Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. At the last minute, as he's struggling in agony, looking for breath, because the cross hung you like this, you couldn't catch your breath. As he's in agony, in the last moments, the thief says, please save me. And God says, absolutely, it's done. That's the power of Jesus. And again, the disciples are really convincing proof that hope, listen, hope is not tyranny. Dr. Goldberg's wrong. Hope is triumph in Jesus Christ. Hope, true hope, has a confident object. When we trust in our own abilities, we trust in our own control, it's no wonder that the best can be described of hope is a wish that kind of cushions us against the bad things in life. Hope for the best. We bring nothing to the table. But when we trust in God's mercy and his power and his promises, his sufficiency, we develop a confident expectation that he will work because he's faithful. Look at what Romans 5 says. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God's been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In other words, if you hope in anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ, you don't have any hope. You're just playing the odds. You're just hoping for the best. So if there's little hope in your life this morning, if there's little confidence in your life this morning, I would encourage you to examine your relationship with Jesus Christ, because he promises not only to help you, he promises to allow us to triumph in hope. And hope will radically change your life. Think about it. Why would the disciples go from scared and hiding and mourning and depressed and hopeless, full of doubt, even when the women come back and say the tomb's empty? They're like, you're crazy. They still don't believe. How can they go from that to 60 days later being courageous and bold and evangelistic and willing to die for their faith? How could that happen if the resurrection's a lie? You can't just click it on and off like that. And I believe that's one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection. If this was such a hoax, if they had somehow overpowered the Roman guards and stolen his body, why would all of them have perpetuated that hoax to the extent of challenging the religious leaders and confronting kings and being willing to give up their lives? At some point, somebody would have broken. I can't do it anymore. You're about to kill me. This is a lie. We stole the body. Everybody's lying. And it wasn't like they just hung on and got by. They were audacious. They were outspoken. They were confident. You couldn't stop them. Their ministry was powerful and effective. Why? Because hope changes your life. It transforms you. Third, would you see that hope is not ashamed to declare conviction? They're hiding, they're full of doubt, they're skeptical. As soon as they see Jesus, nobody can shut them up. We're going to tell everybody. You want to threaten our lives? So be it. You want to beat us? We'll consider it an honor. You want to throw us in jail? The angel's just going to get us out. But you're not going to tell us to stop. You know why? Because we have real eternal hope in Jesus Christ. And you can't shut us up. And listen, this is going to be convicting. But if we believe that just as much as they do, and we're thrilled to say this morning, the Lord is risen and Jesus is alive, why don't we have that confidence every day? It's not a question to produce shame. I'm asking myself the same question. How many know the resurrection is just as true tomorrow as it is today? It doesn't change because it's Monday, because it's not Resurrection Day. So wouldn't it be awesome if we all just continued to praise him? Wouldn't it be awesome if we all just continued to testify about him? Is there any reason why we shouldn't? I've been saved 50 years this summer, and I've been asking that of myself. And maybe the answer is just that we, as we get older, we just lose a little bit of appreciation for how differently our lives would look without Jesus. I woke up in the middle of the night Thursday, about 3:30 a.m., one of those where you wake up and you're like, uh-oh, I'm not going back to sleep. Wide awake. Should I get something to eat? I'm a little hungry. I got to walk all the way downstairs to get something to eat. I don't think I want to do that. Should I look at my phone? Nah, that'll wake me up more. There's nothing at 4 o'clock in the morning on the phone. I'm wanting to go back to sleep. And instantly, God is my judge. The Lord brought two very clear comparisons into my mind. And even though my body was saying, please go back to sleep, you're very tired, the Lord said, grab your phone. Write this down. Because I knew that when I got that word from him, it was for today. And he gave me two questions, and I want to really encourage you to write these down too. The first question was, what would I lose if I turned away from Christ and lived for myself? What would I give up? And in turn, what would I gain? So I started to make the list. What would I lose if I turned away from Christ at this point in my life? Well, I would lose security in my relationship with the Lord. I would lose the gift of faith and prayer. I would lose my job, right? Because you don't want a pastor who doesn't believe in the Lord. Right? Somebody affirmed that I should be fired. Why are you not firing me? I don't believe in the Lord. You're going to let me show up on Monday? I'd lose my job. I'd lose all of you. Because while you want to minister to the lost, I've renounced Christ. So there's going to be some break in our relationship. I'd lose my integrity. Because for 36 years, I've been preaching the Bible and declaring that Jesus is Lord. So if all of a sudden I say, nope, he's not. And listen, some pastors have done this. I have no integrity. You can't trust anything I say anymore. I lose my reputation, such as it is. I lose my confidence. I lose my hope. And I lose my future, now and for eternity. So that's a lot. So what would I gain? Probably have more time. I don't think there's a doubt about that. Might have more money if I can find the right job. Probably have some fresh opportunities. I'd have to have some different friends because you guys aren't going to hang out with me. I'd probably have a choice of what I can do with each day. I might even be able to choose where I live. It would probably involve palm trees. So that's what I'd gain. And kind of when you compare the list, it seems like maybe an even contest. But it's not. And a lot of people would say, Rhodes, you're foolish for not chasing number two. You're foolish for not doing the second one because it has so many options. But let me tell you, the second slide falls way, way short. The Bible says the wisdom of man is what? Tell me. Foolishness to God. Now, after question one, then the Lord gave me a second question. And this one really hit. What have I lost by fully giving my life to Christ? And what have I gained as a result? I've given my life to Christ, 1974. What did I lose by doing that? And what have I gained in return? Look at this. You and me, every believer, we've lost the bondage, curse, and penalty of sin. How many are glad for that this morning? I'm no longer under bondage. I'm no longer under the curse. I no longer have to go to hell because Christ paid the penalty. And in doing that, what else do I lose? I lose fear, loneliness, depression, stress, not having answers, not having leading, emotional heaviness, and pain. Now, that doesn't mean we don't still experience some of those things. But let me tell you this morning, they do not have control over you. I'm still going to have days where I'm discouraged and depressed. I'm going to have days where I'm lonely. I'm certainly going to have days where I'm stressed. But it doesn't dominate my life because I have the power of the Holy Spirit now. Now, look at what we've gained. I love this list. I could have written for days. 3:50 in the morning, laying in my bed on my phone, thinking I'm never going back to sleep after this. What have I gained by giving my life to Christ? Forgiveness, exoneration, cleansing, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a new life, a new heart, a new mind, permanent freedom from sin. You guys, the community of believers, the opportunity to talk to the Lord directly as His child. God's given gifts. I have the joy of serving others. I have the consistent love and encouragement and support of other people. And I have confident hope. See, here's the bottom line. On one hand, I could have more time, maybe more money, and some illusion of control. Or I can have that. Not much of a contest, is it? Listen, Jesus secured everything we just listed through His death and resurrection. And many of you have accepted that. But I have to believe some of you haven't. And I want you to know that today, right now, you can. You've heard all the truth you need and more. You've heard the gospel clearly explained. You've heard that Jesus is alive and that changes everything. And now God is calling you to salvation and victory if you will repent of your sin and trust Him as your Savior. And as somebody who has done that, I can honestly tell you, it will change your life. So please, do not leave today without doing that. We'll have people up here after the service. I'll ask staff, elders, deacons, prayer band, just somebody be up here afterwards. We can explain this to you. We can pray with you. Brunch will wait. Okay? If you're watching online, you're listening online later, just write me, paul@harborrock.org. I'll get in touch with you. We'll talk. But don't leave today without the assurance. And listen, if you have trusted in Christ, every day is Resurrection Day. Not just today. Every day is Resurrection Day. And you and I need to live like it. Praising God, lives changed, no more hiding, no more discouragement, no more defeat, just walking in joy boldly. You know why? Because the Lord is risen. Praise His name. Let's pray.